Luke 21 is where we left off last time. The disciples and others were looking at the temple. They were looking at the goodly stones and the gifts that were being brought into the temple, the beauty of the temple. And bear in mind, again, the Lord had, when he entered into Jerusalem, did not fulfill the desires of the people to be their Messiah, per se, or to take over the throne and to lead any kind of a literal force of armies against Rome. Nor was he interested in restoring Jerusalem to its former glory. He comes into Jerusalem on that donkey and begins to declare judgment upon Jerusalem. The last thing, the very last thing I'm sure was on the minds of the people, is that when their Messiah came into Jerusalem, that the first thing out of his mouth would be judgment. But it happened. And evidently was ignored by some, because people were speaking about the temple, verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, we know was his disciples and others, and in other of the Gospels, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And we talked about those stones last time. In fact, I'm going to see if I could find that. I'm not sure I can, but we talked about the size of the stones. They were huge. In fact, I think we talked about it. Let's see here. The stones were 50 feet long, 24 feet wide, and 16 feet thick. These were huge stones. And those were the basic stones upon which the temple were built. The basic building blocks of the temple were that huge. And so they were adorned with gold, all the gifts of the temple, all the utensils, everything that was in the temple itself. And the Lord said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I can only imagine the utter shock on the faces and the hearts of those who heard such a thing, that they would never in a million years believe that the temple would be treated in this fashion. And yet, this is not the first time that this has happened historically. This has happened to Israel a few times. And I want to go back, because we did read Jeremiah 7, verse 1 through 15 last time. And I think we even looked at Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 18. I mentioned that we're going to look at the Daniel 9:24 reference. I just want to read that. Let's turn to Daniel, Daniel 9:24. Some of these we're going to actually do a bit more interpretation or exposition today, some are not. Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. We hear a lot about this particular passage again. Unfortunately, for many, it's, again, taken out of context, like most other things. 70 weeks are, I need the glasses this time, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblations to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now we're going to wait till we get to Daniel to get to that, because again, there's a huge context that surrounds those passages that are often overlooked. We've had men in our time that made predictions with their little calculators, and they determined that because of this, the Lord was supposed to have appeared in, let's see, 84, 1988, 1990. And clearly, again, when you start pulling out your calculator, you've already erred, because the Lord said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Not even the Son of Man, but the Father himself. So unless you suddenly decided you were God, then I think you're wrong in doing the very thing the Lord said not to do in that regard. But know that the Daniel reference also mentions a destruction of the temple. Also, we want to, let's see. Micah 3 also talks about the destruction of the city. I don't want to look at that right at this particular point. My point in looking at the references was the fact that historically, this would not be the first time that the temple would be torn down. Now, when you, again, as I mentioned before, the Bible was written to the Jews. And I think anyone who really understands their Bible understands that the Bible primarily was written to the Jews. It wasn't written to the Gentiles. The only reason why we are privileged to know the Bible at all is because of the rejection nationally of the nation of Israel, and a doorway opened up for Gentiles to know the Lord and to know the truth. But the Bible primarily was written to Jews, written from Jews primarily. And so for us to adapt the mentality that we look at Israel from our eyes and our understanding and think that they think like we think, that they couldn't possibly know that historically the temple was torn down, is ridiculous. They knew it. They experienced it. They had the Old Testament before we saw anything of it, so certainly they knew. When the Lord said this thing's going to be torn down, anyone could have automatically went back to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Daniel and understood that this isn't the first time this happened. In fact, I want to go back to 2 Chronicles 36. This is not the first time this has happened. And sad to say, it won't be the last time. Second Chronicles 36, then the people of the land took Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoiakim was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Not much of a tenure there. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Jehoiakim had to pay tribute to Egypt, okay, to be able to rule. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoiakim, his brother, and carried him into Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Okay, now, that's somewhat where we talked about last week. In particular, the reference to the Jeremiah 26 passage. Studying the Bible is a lot of work. It's not some little instant thing you have to do. It's incredible. The references we looked at last time talked about the fact of Nebuchadnezzar and what he would do to the city. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and in Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days. At least he reigned a few more days longer than Jehoiakim. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, renamed from Mattaniah by Nebuchadnezzar, son of Josiah, who was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah reigned 1 and 20 years, was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. That's why we went to the various references to Jeremiah last time, because they all reference to this. So we're going to go back and do a little Jeremiah again, beginning at Jeremiah chapter 27. He humbled himself, humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So whatever Jeremiah had told them, Jeremiah was speaking in behalf of God. So whatever Jeremiah said, God said. Now I want to just stop there for a second. Whatever Jeremiah said, God said. Jeremiah was speaking in behalf of what the Lord said. So whatever the Lord told Jeremiah to say, that's what he said. Now, for some bizarre reason, I have not been able to figure this out yet, and maybe I'm not going to figure it out, but I'm always curious to find out why people in ministry are afraid to say that. I mean, do they really understand that they're speaking on behalf of God, or they're not? Because frankly, if I was sitting in a pew of a church and the man or the men sitting before me or standing before me did not have confidence that what they were saying was of the mouth of the Lord, I wouldn't be in that place for 5 seconds, because you don't know what you're listening to. Now, this is not to imply these are infallible men. Jeremiah certainly was not an infallible man. Neither was any prophet, neither was Paul, neither any writers or speakers in the New Testament. But it was clear these men spoke in behalf of God. Now, if the ministry can't say that today, we have a very serious problem, because there's no neutral zone. You're either speaking in behalf of God or you're speaking error. So all the more reason that we should have men who are speaking in behalf of God, period. Conversation I had last night with someone, very interesting. She asked me what I thought about Joel Osteen. I said, that old reprobate. And she said, well, why do you say that? I said, because he's not a teacher of the word of God, nor the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't even believe it. And he proved it on national television on the Larry King Alive show, as I call it, because you never know if Larry's really alive or not. But Larry King's show, he proved he didn't even know what the gospel was. And she said, well, I listened to him. She said, I listened to him not because of Bible teaching, but because he makes me feel good. He's a motivational speaker. I said, why disguise yourself as a pastor when it's clear you're not a pastor? You're a motivational speaker. Well, be a motivational speaker, but don't act like you're some kind of a pastor. I said, this is the thing that bothers me about these so-called pastors, because they act like they're speaking in behalf of God, but they're not saying what God says. If he actually was speaking what God says, like Jeremiah says, he would be speaking to the sins of the people. He would be telling them to repent. He would do no different than every other prophet of God, every other man of God did when God spoke through and to him. And this is the thing we don't have in our age today. It's ridiculous. I mean, I wouldn't sit and listen to a guy I didn't know he was from God. It's ridiculous. And listen, let me be just as simple and clear and stupid as I can. If you're watching, if he's not speaking from this, he is not from God. Those of you who can't watch, I'm holding up my Bible. If he's not speaking this, he is not speaking in behalf of God. I don't care what you say. We need to have men who are speaking in behalf of God. The only way you're going to do that is say what he says. Jeremiah 27. Now listen to this. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Fine. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Now, this is what you do. Serve him. He's going to put up a vassal. He's going to put up, you know, who he wants to rule Jerusalem. He's not coming to Jerusalem to rule it. He's going to set up a vassal, a king, an authority, who's going to rule in his stead. Like they did with all these nations. They'd set up different kings, usually chosen from the people, so you don't really disturb what's going on. You pay them tribute, and everything's going to be fine. And so Jeremiah said, look, serve him. Just serve him. Do what they say, and you'll have peace. Why do you want to die? Now, they would die when they rebelled against the Lord. The Lord gave Jeremiah the word, said, now, you're going to, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, but if you serve him, you're going to live. All right, Jeremiah 37. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king of the land of Judah. Okay. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. There's problem number one. They didn't take heed to what God said. And I don't think I'm out in left field by saying God gave him a simple instruction. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, just serve him, and you'll have peace. So what was the problem? Neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 38. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? Why should I waste my time telling you what you already know? You're not going to listen anyway. You're not going to do it. You just want to kill me, so why bother? They continually got hardened in their heart towards God. And in that hardness of heart, they had to get rid of the voice of God, which was the prophets. Always the voice of God. God has always had a voice through his men. Always. Old and New Testament. The same treatment these men experience is all the same. You got to kill them. Got to get rid of them. You got to shut them down. You have to. Zedekiah displayed an attitude that is so prevalent throughout the ages, and that is a refusal to submit to God's word. He would not subject himself to the word of God, to the place where God's counsel meant nothing unless it was according to his terms. He didn't want to hear anything, and we talked about that in the Psalms. He didn't want to hear any more. They didn't want to hear any more about the Lord. Didn't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. Don't want to hear anything about what thus saith the Lord. Just teach us smooth things. Tell us deceits. Don't tell us the truth anymore. He wouldn't listen to the word of God through the mouth of Jeremiah. Okay, back to 2 Chronicles. It's amazing. It's all typical, all the same. Verse 13, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. It wasn't between him and Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. This whole issue was not between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. This was between God and Zedekiah. This is Zedekiah's issue here. Not only did he rebel against God and against Jeremiah, but also rebelled against the one who installed him as king. He swore by God, okay, to Nebuchadnezzar, who installed him as his vassal, as king, that he was going to obey him. And so I'm not going to obey him, even though he swore to do it. Instead of yielding to God, he had many times to do it because of the ministry of Jeremiah, preaching the word, warning him, and others that were contemporary with him. He just hardened his heart, stiffened his neck. His neck and his heart were the same, all stiff. He hardened his heart from turning in true repentance unto the Lord. Verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Now, I told you before, in Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll see that, and in Jeremiah 7, and in other portions of Scripture, in Ezekiel, they all believe because the temple was there. The temple of the Lord was a shield against judgment because God would not destroy the place where he had put his presence. That's the era they thought, that the temple was going to protect them, much like people say the church facility is going to protect us. It protects no one, especially when God withdrew his presence from the temple. Okay, then it was just a building at that point. See, when God withdrew his presence from the temple, it was nothing but brick and mortar. When God withdraws his presence from a church, it's just a building. It has no value. But I guess we don't seem to get that. That's not something we read in our Bibles. I mean, a little over a decade, and the people who had the greatest Passover feast and time of dedication since the days of Samuel, just 10 years before this time, they had huge revival, huge repentance. They're rebelling against God again. It's like a cyclical pattern. You have chastening, you have brokenness and yieldedness to the Lord. You have God's mercy, then you have a time of prosperity, then you have rebellion all over. It's like a pattern. All throughout biblical history, you see this. All throughout human history, you see this. That cyclical pattern. And right now we're in massive rebellion against God, and the chastening has already begun. That's why I tell people the worst is yet to come. They think this is bad. Yeah, the worst is yet to come. But I'm trying to find people. I talk to people all the time. And I'm the only one interjecting, wait a minute, this is an act of God that's going on. We're being chastened. I've been saying it forever. God's going to spank this rebellious nation. And he got the big switch. And we ain't seen nothing yet. We are trusting in our employment and job numbers and whatnot. And trusting in the mighty Negro in the White House and that failed bunch of reprobates in the administration. This is all God's doing. And we're not looking at this the right way. This is all an act of God. And until we as a country see this as an act of God because of our rebellion against him and his word, beginning at the so-called church, which is where my guns have always been aimed at, is the fake, phony, hypocritical church. That we are directly responsible for this mess because we have failed to tell the American people. We have failed to tell them their ways. We have failed to tell them as the prophets of God that we need to repent and seek the Lord. And we are, frankly, encouraging them to speed up the process of eliminating all references and everything to God. You know where it begins? In our pulpits. Listen, I said it a few weeks ago. I don't really care too much about the symbolism being taken off the money. I'm more concerned about the reality being removed from the church. Okay, that's what we need to be concerned about. Because as far as I'm concerned, the church removed God long before the dollar, before some piece of coinage. It's ridiculous. We're responsible. The church is responsible for all this mess. Where you had a strong church, God prospered America. Where you have a weak church, God judged America. Where you had a strong leadership in Israel, God prospered Israel. When the leaders, and that's where it began, when the leaders began to forsake the Lord and the temple, the people followed, the nation was punished because of it. And that's where we're going. We want to call ourselves a Christian nation? Fine. And let's include the judgment of God that's happening to this country from turning from him the same way Israel did. If you want to call yourself a Christian nation, then you have to include judgment, not to exclude it. The spiritual leaders led the downfall in Israel, followed by the people themselves. It begins at the top, it goes down to the bottom. They were all unfaithful to the Lord, and that they increased greatly the abominations of the heathens around them. Shucks, Nebuchadnezzar had taken over, but given them a vassal, a king in their stead, so he didn't have to be bothered with dealing with Jerusalem personally. He said, now if you guys just pay me tribute, give me taxation, everything's going to be fine. So instead of doing that, which would have been the thing that God told them to do, they not only not listened to God, but they went the other direction. They increased the abominations. It was the abominations that got them in a position in the first place. So what did they do as a solution? They increased them. Amazing. Same thing with Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, wait a minute, if we commit the same abominations that got us in this situation, do you think that God will be less inclined to judge us more? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were unfaithful to the Lord, in that they increased greatly the abominations of the heathens. They defiled the temple once again, which was sanctified and consecrated to God. They brought their idolatry into the temple, said that last time. They brought it right there in the temple. And at that point, the temple was just a building. They treated the temple as another idol. That's all it was to them. They had their hundreds, maybe thousands of idols that they all used to protect them and to prosper their crops, whatever. And then when they came to the Lord, they treated it like another idol. God said, why don't you go back to the myriads of gods that you trust in and see if they'll deliver you? That's what we're doing today. Oh, now we want to go to the Lord. No, that don't work. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people, on his dwelling place. God continued to display his grace and long-suffering towards his disobedient people, showing them over and over and over and over and over again how much he loved them. How? By rescuing them, allowing them to live in the way of the word? No, by sending that prophet. God loved his people by sending that tough old scraggly prophet to give them the word they didn't want to hear. That's how God loved them, by giving them the word. We want God to love us in ways that make us feel good. We don't want God to love us in ways that glorify him. The love of God is, I want to set you back on the path of righteousness, which is where you were blessed. We do today is we don't want to hear that. We start dictating to God what we want and then tell him that this is the way that you can prove to us that you love us. He loved them and wanted them to come to him. And he continued to send his mouthpieces, the prophets, rising early before the daybreak, sending them continually and carefully, giving them opportunity to turn to him and to receive his loving kindness and pity and compassion. But they would have none of that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. In similar fashion, when God wants his professed people to turn, he demonstrates his love by giving them a message of repentance. No different. No message from God says, live the same way you're living, I love you anyway. God is love, and you know, half a dozen one, six the other. Prove it. Prove it. Prove any other way. The message of redemption is a message of love. God so loved the world. The message to his people of the necessity to turn is a message from love. That old prophet you hate to hear from, that old pastor you can't stand because he's saying something meek music, that's God's love to you. It would have been just as easy for God to turn you over to your judgment, turn you over to your sins. And God says, you know what? I'm going to send that old man, that old prophet, these old preachers and pastors, the handful of men I got, who have sacrificed their whole lives or lost everything just because I want to demonstrate to you I love you by giving you that man. If you follow what he says or what they tell you, you're going to be blessed. Your life is going to be turned around. It's going to be turned to righteousness, because that's the problem of you and me. We are not righteous. It's a simple thing to do. And I love you enough to give you these chances before judgment. We don't get that. So they mocked the messengers of God, verse 16, and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Here it is, until there was no remedy. They continued to mock the messengers. I mean, it means to make jokes about them. The messengers became a joke and a byword. It became funny to mock the messengers of God. To take their mannerisms and make a mockery out of them. It became sport to do that. I've had that happen to me. I know others have had it happen to them. Mimicked some of the characteristics about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, the other prophets. Just mocked and had fun with them. It was fun to mock the prophets. Not only that, but they despised God's word, meaning they found God's word to be contemptible. That's true. People find it an abomination to hear from God's word. I told this person last time, hey, I'm in here to teach people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. I am who I am. I am comfortable in who I am and in my mission in life. I don't have that problem. I'm not looking for something else to fulfill a supposed space. There are no spaces. That's all filled by God. I got a beautiful family, a wonderful church opportunity to minister to whoever really wants to come and to hear the word of God. I'm fulfilled. I'm fulfilled because of Christ. I'm fulfilled because of him. No more do I have to hold on to these things. My life isn't this stuff. My life is in Christ like everybody else. Let it all go. It and the people, all of it, it's all his. And once that was released, a flood of joy just came over me. Like, it's not mine to begin with. Hundreds of messages began to flood my mind. How many times have you, Mr. Howard, told people not to hold tightly to the things of this life? I listen to my own stuff. And I just let all this stuff go, and just instantly, almost the equivalent of the moment I got saved, this flood of joy and release just overshadowed me. I said, it's not mine. How many times, preacher, have you told people that you're just a steward of all these things? We're just stewards. We don't own anything. Let it go. My life and ministry is God's. It's determined by him, not by me. Everything is. I'm here at his behest. I'm here to do what he says. That's it. That's my whole life. That's your whole life too. I love the way you incorporate your entire medical profession. This whole thing is up to God. And you see God's hand in all of it. Where typical doctors, unfortunately, they just see the books. And trying to see things, how this profits them. And like you mentioned about getting that big old car and whatnot, making more money. That's the profession. But you see things in a totally different light. And you study and you see how the intricate design of a holy God and how he fashions even things down to the molecular level. You just get excited about it. You don't find many doctors with that mentality. God bless you, doc. Amen. I love that. But these folks kept ridiculing God's prophets until God's fury. We never think God gets mad. Oh, God is God. God is love. God is love. Cliche God. Half the dead. God said, I will burn you folk up. Y'all playing with me. It says right here that the wrath, means the fury, the anger of the Lord, arose against his people. God did not spare his own people. Listen to me. You folks don't get it. The text did not say that God's wrath was against Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't say that God's wrath was against Egypt. It didn't say that God's wrath was against Assyria. It didn't say God's wrath was against Necho. It said God's wrath was hot against his own people. Until there was no remedy. We got it all wrong in our country. We keep telling, God bless America. Y'all need to wake up. God's wrath is totally against this country. We have mocked him and played with him, and we mock him in the church. We play with him. Game over. We're going to suffer this time. We're going to suffer like we've never suffered before as a country. Churches are closing its doors by the hundreds. It's time to stop playing with God. It's time to stop playing with God. And I'm going to say this publicly. And I ain't the least bit concerned about being proven wrong because I know I'm right. That old man, that reprobate begging for $1 million. Oh, he got his little $2.1 million. That's a scam. And I saw this at Liberty when I was the same thing. And I talked to a person. I said, he has millionaires in that congregation. I know about the scam. This is a scam. And I'm going to be proven right. Keep your ears open. This stuff has been going on for years. They all do it. When they're out of the limelight, they want to get back in the picture. Let's do the scam. Let's do the money. Oh, we need $1 million. This is a big, fat, juicy scam. It's all going to be proven to be just that. Oh, you better not say that. I said it. Seen it before. Listen, I know a scam when I see it. And I guarantee you the true prophets of God are going to say that. This is a scam. We've been playing too long. This is a joke. We mocked the Lord. But the wrath of God is coming against his own professed people, just like it did here. No remedy. In other words, no healing, no help. They continue to reject the truth. They rejected God's spokesman. And then God brought down his incurable wrath. We ain't seen nothing yet as a country. Nothing. This is nothing. People saying, is Jesus coming back? I said, y'all asking that question because of this? You wait till the tribulation period comes. Are you folks for real? This is a blip. This is a small-sized pimple on a brontosaurus. This is nothing compared to what's coming in the future. We're just playing. No remedy. Three times in Scripture, this thought of no remedy is used. Once in this verse and twice in Proverbs. I want to look at that. Look at Proverbs 6. Because this no remedy situation is not only seen in the collective measure with Israel and an application towards the church in this country, seeing we want to claim to be such Christian whatever and speedily trying to get rid of every vestige of God as fast as we can, at the same time claim to be a Christian nation. I mean, do we even see the utter absurdity of all this, the hypocrisy behind this? And listen, if we're going to name the name of God as our God, that means God's going to judge us when we don't do what he says. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, speaketh with his feet, teacheth with his fingers. In other words, whatever he says, don't believe him. Okay, he's saying what he really means by his actions. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. How many people in church we've seen like this? Too many. Well, look what he says. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. He'll be crushed. See, the remedy of God, the absence of the remedy of God means automatic judgment. And it's not just at a collective measure, but an individual measure too. We got to be careful about this thing here. Look at Proverbs 29. Oh, my. This is a passage very few people want to see. The word reproved means to be rebuked. And you only rebuke someone when you, again, whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. The Lord rebukes and chastens because he loves us. We're not going to get the privilege to keep going on and on and on and on on rejecting God without an end. Okay, this is an open-ended rebellion. There is a time when there's no remedy. He that is often reproved hardeneth his neck. If the person after constant reproof from God, stiffens his neck. We just saw this in 2 Chronicles. What? Shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly. When you least expect it. Boom! And that without remedy. Just keep on rebelling and boom! Without any prior knowledge or alert, judgment's coming. Boom! Suddenly, without any means of preparation, without remedy. There'll be no remedy. There'll be no relief. That's what the Bible says. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles again, and then get ready to go to Deuteronomy. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. He didn't judge the king of the Chaldees. God brought the king of the Chaldees to judge his people. Oh, we so worried about Russia and China and, oh my goodness, you know, Iran's got the nuclear warhead and all this stuff, and North Korea wants to lob missiles at us, all kinds of rogue countries, and people with underwear bombs want to blow up our planes and whatnot. And I don't hear anyone crying out to God. Better, I don't hear anyone repenting. Lord, has this evil come upon us because of our own sinfulness to you? I don't hear anyone saying, I don't hear the church saying it. We just need more money so we can continue to do the error that we're doing. Just give us more money so we can keep propagating the lie. Let's put this gimmick out. Let's see if it works. Get a new generation of people that con everybody. Oh, doggone that big black preacher. He's publicly exposing our game. Why has he got to keep opening up his big fat jaws to say stuff? Every time we want to put the con on, he's got to open his mouth to try to warn a 2-3 people to listen to him. Because someone's going to listen. One day they're going to say, you know, he's always saying that stuff. And if I'm honest, I got to say he's right. It's not me. I don't care if he think I'm right or wrong. I want you to take it as from on high. Stop getting fooled and bamboozled by the trickery and the con that goes on in the name of the Lord. And everyone wants to come together and have a wonderful time without God. Oh, just irks me. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword. In the house of their sanctuary. They thought, well, if we just stay here in the sanctuary, they ain't going to come in here. Shing, whoa, we in trouble now. The temple didn't protect us? Huh? It didn't protect us? You know, we a Christian nation, Lord. What? The terrorists and the bombs and the plagues and whatnot, they're not protecting us? Our churches won't protect us? Lord, we got more churches in America than everywhere in the world. They're not going to protect? No. Y'all got good buildings. They're beautiful buildings. Look at how you disdain the house churches. Treat them like church irrelevant. They're not in the area. They're just, you know. There are more house churches across this world than any so-called standalone churches in the history of mankind. Millions of house churches all across this world. And I'm so sick and tired of these big, giant institutional houses of doom and damnation coming against the house church and acting like we're so superior. If you ain't got a point on the top of your... My house got a little point on. It's pointed enough. And the point we give is truth. Y'all ain't nothing because you're meeting the house. You ain't got the right amount of numbers of members and blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. Why you keep coming to the website then? People from the large church want to come to the website and... There ain't 4 or 5 people listening. I know the figures every night. I see them. There's a lot of folk coming to this little irrelevant church and little house church, and they're gobbling up and downloading. How many times during the week, last week, I said, someone's downloaded the entire website. They download, there are almost 600 messages, and they downloaded every one of them. The bandwidth that's taken, that's used to download this stuff is astronomical. Big GoDaddy's going, good, who is this guy? The bandwidth just skyrockets. Glad we got unlimited service, unlimited bandwidth, because we be paying for that stuff. But they go and they download the entire site. every page, every sermon, everything. They downloaded all from Russia, Australia, from China, foreign countries, and America too. They downloaded the whole web page. Don't tell me folks aren't listening. Listen, the prophets never had a lot of people to listen. True men of God throughout history have never had the great masses of people. We've only had remnants because only those who are in the remnant want to hear what God has to say anyway. Everyone else is rebelling against the thing. He slew their young man with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. God did it. God did that. God did it. Oh, look at Deuteronomy. We're going back now. Deuteronomy 28. This is what God warned Israel what was coming. Now, this is directly from God. They didn't pay attention to him either. He's saying, why are you going through all this Old Testament? First, to let you know that there is one, because a lot of you don't know this one in your Bible. Second, to show you that it all connects together. Unless you study it the right way, you're not going to know what in the world I'm talking about, no one else. And that Jesus makes reference to it, in case you just was wondering. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. Boom, there it is. And he shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle, of the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed. Now remember, the Lord shall bring. This is all God's doing. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get up one day, you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and take over Israel. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. If he did, he didn't do it on his own. The Lord made him do it. I had someone tell me a long time ago, they weren't reading their Bible on nightlight. You know, God shows favoritism. I said, how's that? Well, God chose Israel and showed favoritism and bias towards Israel. I said, have you read Deuteronomy and read... I said, clearly you haven't read the Bible. The way God judged Israel, you'd have to say the exact opposite. Too much is given, much shall be required. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee neither corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. He God. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down. Wherein thou, trusteth. There they go. They trusted in not only in their temple, but in their defenses, in their walled cities, in their little military, little armies. And some might have even thought, you know, well, the Lord had protected us in the past. He could protect us now. Yeah, he protected you when you walked in him. But now you change your trust. Ooh, thank you, Holy Ghost. You change your trust in God for your trust in the blessing of God. The temple, the buildings, the walls. See, God rebuilt that place. Ezra, Nehemiah, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the walls. And for a moment they rejoiced, but then they began to trust the buildings and the walls, the blessings of God, and they forgot who really blessed them. We rejoice in the blessings and forgot the one who gave us the blessing. They trusted throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, wherever you're running, you ain't going to run that far. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Isn't that what Lamentations said? They ate their own children? Family members who once loved each other, hated each other, and fought over who could eat their own flesh. Who did that? That was God's doing. The flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. God's true to his word. So we don't fear God. We keep playing with God. God's never going to do that. That was Israel's issue. Keep thinking that. Keep thinking that. And when the besiege happens to you, I guarantee you be running to this website. You'd be knocking my door down. Okay, I'm ready now. What you ready for? It's not coming here. It's going to solve your problem. It's coming to the Lord. The issue must be dealt with between you and God. We still get this. Okay, my life is a nightmare judgment. I better find me a preacher. You need to find the Lord. He's the one bringing the judgment. Y'all are here. God said in Deuteronomy, what's coming? It happened. Back to 2 Chronicles 36. It's amazing to watch this. It really is. God was and is true to his word and to the fulfillment of both of it, of all of it, both the blessings and the judgments that are written therein. It ain't blessing, 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 blessing with no judgment. Verse 18, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Exactly what happened in their history. Exactly what the Lord said in Deuteronomy. Exactly what Jesus refers to when he talks about there's not going to be a stone that's not going to be torn down. This is historical for the same reason. And the judgment will be greater because the Son of God was standing there. It's one thing to reject the prophet. That's bad enough because he's a representative of God's voice. But when you reject the Son of God, God the Son, could you imagine? That's why in the tribulation period, the judgment is going to be so enormous. It's going to be so horrific because you could do no greater sin against God than to reject the literal Son of God standing there. And then they had escaped from the sword, carry you away to Babylon. Yeah, you thought you got away. We got you. Now you're a slave. Where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70. 70 years of captivity. 70 years. That land had rest. Amazing. Amazing. What happened to Zedekiah? Turn to Jeremiah 52 in closing. What happened to Zedekiah and his sons because of his rebellion against the Lord? He started all this in terms of the human issue. You think he got away with all his rebellion? No, neither the nation nor him. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Some of these guys just don't learn from the previous. According to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast him out of his presence. Again, this is all God's doing. This is not the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, of whomever. This is all God's doing. Whoever he used them. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah till he had cast him out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. In other words, he besieged the city so that way there was no way they can get out of it. He was going to starve them out. He's going to weaken them and then destroy them. So no one came in and no one left. He surrounded the city. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Wow. In the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city so that there was no bread for the people of the land. See, in that land, commerce had to come in and out of the gates of the city. commerce continually came in and out of the gates of Jerusalem. And so Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city where there was no commerce. He said, they'll starve. I'm patient. We can wait. And they waited. And they waited. And the famine was in the land. Sore in the land. They could get no water. Water was all irrigated. They get no food. After what they had, that was it in the land. It was gone. No more commerce. Gone. And God sent famine there too, so whatever they had was dwindled up. All the hand of God. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled. All these great warriors that were known in Israel ran. They fled. They went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gates between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the armies of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho, and his army was scattered from him. They tried to get away. They didn't get away. They got caught. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him into prison till the day of his death. God doesn't play. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, all the houses of the great men, burned he with fire, burned it to the ground. And all the armies of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. In other words, God doesn't play. God ain't playing. And what Jesus said was going to come to Jerusalem was at a minimum going to be this bad, but far worse because of the fact that they rejected not just any prophet, they rejected the Son of God. Listen, if judgment came upon the people of Israel because they rejected the prophets, how much greater judgment would be upon the nation if they rejected their own Messiah? Oh, man. Tonight, we're going to begin to answer the question that was asked in verse 7 in Luke 21. When shall these things be, and what sign will be when these things shall come to pass? Just want to close with this previous quotation. In 40 years after what the Lord predicted here, the words of Jesus were fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus took his soldiers, not initially to destroy the temple, because he was amazed at the beauty of it, But one of his soldiers set fire to it, and the gold plates that decorated the sides and roof melted between the stones. So the soldiers heard that gold was hidden between the stones, so they tore down the walls and pried the stones apart. No stone was left ununited. Perfect fulfillment of what the Lord says. And yet this even has a future reference too, because the temple's going to be torn up again. Listen, we don't understand our Bibles. It's our own fault, because it's all there. The whole bits and pieces, some of the parts mentality that is employed by many today is one of the greatest disservices to the church. We need to have men who are going to stand behind the pulpits and teach the whole thing. We're going to have people that have the patience and discipline to go, I need to learn what God says. And just stay focused and stay faithful, stay committed until you go to home to be with the Lord. We all have a work to do. Let's do it and glorify God in the process of it. Amen. Lord, thank you again for your tremendous truth. It's a tremendous word, Lord. Tremendous truth. We saw what you did to your chosen people. We saw what you did. This is all you. And they suffered these things for the same reason that we do things today. They didn't want to hear from you. And somehow or another, we've gotten to the place where we think that it's not even related in any way. That our rebellion is different than Israel's, when the fact is even far worse, because we sin against knowledge. Paul told the church not to do the things that Israel did. Paul referred us back to the scriptures to see what Israel did, and then told us not to be that way. Lord, we ignore Israel and Paul and do it anyway, and then have the audacity to think you'll not judge us at all? Or that the things that are happening in our nation are not related to your hand, when we clearly reject you, not just publicly and through the corrupt media and through our reprobates in Congress and Senate and the administration, but Lord, the masses of people who we ourselves, Lord, deserve the chastening that we get. We too have forsaken you and your truth. We are not innocent. We're not innocent bystanders who point our fingers at Congress and Washington and say it's their fault when our churches are corrupt and we are corrupt ourselves while we support them and create them. Lord, you're not a man that's going to be fooled and deceived. You're going to judge, and are judging this country for our own wickedness. We name your name and claim to be Christians. Well, Lord, then you will chasten us and judge us as such. You will expose our own hypocrisy to all, and you'll be glorified in doing it. Until the true remnant comes to know you and goes, we need the Lord. We need to stop playing. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you for the word today. We pray your blessing upon the giving, and thank you for the privilege of doing anything in your name. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That was excellent.